Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Well, good evening and welcome to Calvary Chapel, everyone. Now, most of you know we have a few visitors, but I'm not really the pastor here. In fact, I'm not the associate pastor. I'm not the youth pastor. So I'm like the fourth string, you know, kind of like junior varsity. We're going to be studying tonight in 1 Peter. So if you have a Bible, you might open it up. You know, it's been a while since I've been up here. In fact, it was last year. And that might be a good thing for you guys, but it's kind of funny because, you know, I try to be ready. I try to have a study ready at all times, and I tell Patrick that I can fill in, you know, whenever he needs me to, and I'm always kind of eager to get up here and teach right up until the moment that he asks me to. And right at that moment is when, man, I start getting nervous. I start feeling very inadequate. I start thinking things like, what was I thinking? I don't belong up here. And I'm not worthy to teach the Bible to anyone. But it's true. Whenever we step out in our own strength, whenever we step out on our own to do something, we're not worthy. We don't belong up here. But it's these little things that teach us to rely on the Lord, to rely on God in all things. And He's the one that will equip us and see us through. But in order to do that, you know, we have to swallow our pride a little bit, stash the ego in the back of the bus, get humbled a little bit, and then, amazingly, everything works out great. And it's that relying on God to totally empower and equip us that enables us to do things that are actually beyond our own imagination. You know, one thing I found out from knowing the Lord, His imagination's a lot greater than mine is. It's a lot bigger. And you look through the Bible, the people He used all through the Bible. That took some imagination. And I think one of the greatest examples of this in the New Testament, of course, is the Apostle Peter. He's one that I tend to identify with. And the reason is, just like me, time and time again, Peter either sticks his foot right in his mouth or uses various other methods to display his complete lack of faith in what Jesus could do in his life. And one scene that always comes to mind is in Matthew chapter 14, when Jesus is walking on the water and He commands Peter to come to Him. And Peter jumps out of the boat. His eyes are fixed on Jesus. He begins to walk on the water, coming to Jesus. Then all of a sudden, his faith begins to waver. He starts looking around at the sea and the waves. And he says, what am I doing? I can't walk on water. And naturally, he begins to sink. But Jesus, just as He does so often with us, reaches out and grabs him and pulls him up out of the water and says, why did you doubt? Sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? I mean, how many times do we set out on our own to do something and begin to fail miserably before we remember to call on the power of Christ? And when we do, He always grabs a hold of us and pulls us out of that mess that we got ourselves into. You know, I was thinking that maybe Peter wasn't such a fast learner, when I realized, you know, you could probably just put my name in there instead. Maybe a lot of our names. But it's no wonder that many Bible scholars don't believe that this book of Peter was written by Peter the fisherman. They don't think the same man who wrote 1 Peter is the same man who declared to Jesus that he would die before he would ever deny him. that not even the threat of death could make Peter renounce Jesus as the Messiah, as the Son of God. And yet, on that same night where he declared that to Jesus, he denied even knowing Jesus, not once, but three times. But when you compare that Peter to the Peter in Acts chapter 4 who tells the Sanhedrin, Peter says, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. But we are going to keep speaking about the things that we have seen and heard." It's easy to see how one could think that those were different people. You know, those scholars that don't think that Peter wrote that letter, they don't believe that an uneducated fisherman could write in a style and a meaning that is still relevant almost 2,000 years later. Those scholars don't understand the power of the Holy Spirit that empowered Peter to stand up to the Sanhedrin, that empowered him to write this letter. You know, and that's the same Spirit that empowers Becky when she gets up here to do worship. And it's that same Spirit that allows me to stand up here and teach God's Word to you. And it's the same Spirit that will enable you to do whatever God has called you to do. So let me set the stage for our study tonight. Peter is imprisoned. I believe he's imprisoned in Rome. He's waiting his execution when he writes this letter. This time, Peter did not deny Jesus. And he's going to pay for that. He's going to pay for his faith with his life. It's kind of hard for us in America to imagine that happening. But it's happening around the world today. People are dying because of their faith in Jesus Christ. It makes me look at my own faith and say, would I? I don't know. I hope I would. This letter should be very precious to any believer who is suffering or being persecuted for the faith as Peter was when it was written. Now, the last time I was up here, last year, I covered the first 9 verses in chapter 1, and I'll recap them briefly. Peter tells us that there will be trials we will go through, but they are only for a short time, and those trials have a purpose. They are to refine us as a precious metal and bring us to rely on Jesus even more. And as we face these trials, we are to remember the promise of heaven that has been given us. And that promise, the promise of life, eternity with God, makes any trial seem trivial by comparison. And nothing on this earth, Peter tells us, can change that promise or take that promise from us. Because remember, when God makes a promise, it's more than just a hope. It's a fact. You can count on it. You can rely on it. The promises Peter is going to tell us about today are salvation and the glory which awaits us when Christ is revealed. So we're going to pick it up in chapter 1, verse 10 of 1 Peter. Peter says, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow." You know, the prophets were inspired by the Holy Spirit to foretell the coming of Jesus, and they did so throughout the whole Old Testament. Patrick is so good at showing us that Jesus is on every page of the Old Testament. The whole of the book points to Him and to His coming. And we can see it plainly in the book of David's, in Psalms, Isaiah, Daniel, Zechariah, Malachi, all prophesied of the coming of Jesus. And even though the writers, the prophets, didn't always understand what the Spirit was urging them to write, they were faithful and wrote those exact things. And looking back, we can see all the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. You know, and sometimes I wonder why the Jews still refuse to see them too. They seem so obvious. But I know that they will when the time is right. It's kind of interesting to think what might have happened if the Jews had have accepted and embraced Jesus as the Messiah. You know, but God knew their hearts. He knew how it was going to turn out. And the very fact that they didn't accept him made it possible for the gospel to come to us, the Gentiles. The prophets knew that the Messiah would come, and they knew he would be made to suffer. However, they didn't know when he would come. So they inquired and searched diligently. In 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 21, Peter says, "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Now, Peter knows that men don't write prophecy. Men write books. God writes prophecy. But these men faithfully recorded what the Spirit moved them to write, and then they tried to understand what they had written. They didn't understand that the suffering of the Messiah and the glories that were to follow would be separated by 2,000 years or more. But by living in that time between those two events, we can see both of them in more clarity than the ancient prophets were able to do. Verse 12. "To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into." You know, it was revealed to the prophets that they were serving generations not born yet. They knew that was for a future time. The fullness of God's grace could not appear until Christ came. Then the things that were hidden from the prophets became clear to us. The Holy Spirit empowered the apostles to preach the gospel message to men, that Jesus had died for our sins, that he had been buried and had risen on the third day, and that salvation was offered as the free gift of faith in Jesus Christ, and that one day he would return to rule the earth in righteousness. And we have a clue of that in John 20, verse 6. This is happening at the empty tomb of Jesus. It says, "Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself." Now notice the folded napkin by itself. You know, it was a custom of the day, when the master of the house would eat, he would have a servant stand nearby to get him anything he needed. And when he was done with his meal and was ready to leave the table, he would take his napkin, he would just wad it up, throw it on the table. That meant he was done. But if he had to leave the table for some reason, but was going to return, he would take the napkin, he would fold it up carefully and lay it on the table as a sign that he was going to return. It's just what Jesus did in the tomb. You know, everything in Jesus' life and even in his death had significance. And here he's telling us he's going to return for us to expect it. Now, to me, it's amazing to know that the angels in heaven do not fully understand, nor can they enjoy the benefits of salvation. You know, Christ came to intervene on the behalf of men, not angels. And as far as we know, there is no redemption for fallen angels. You know, angels play an important part in both the Old and the New Testament, but they can never know the joy that salvation brings us. Verse 13, Peter continues, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, I thought about wearing a long robe and showing you how to gird up your robe, but wisely I didn't. But the clothing worn in the first century, you know, was long flowing robes, and they were very comfortable and practical in the climates they were worn in, and they were very suitable for most occasions. However, if one wanted to run or do any strenuous activity, those long robes would get in the way and would often stumble somebody. So what you do is gather those robes up, kind of bunch them up around your waist and tie them so they wouldn't be in the way, thus girding your loins. With those robes now out of the way, you can run or fight or do whatever you are needing to do. So girding your loins is the very act of preparing yourself to face whatever challenge awaits you. That's what Peter tells us to do with our minds. Prepare them. Get our minds ready for the challenges before us. You know, I'm sure that David girded his loins before he faced Goliath. And although he tells us that we are to gird up the loins of our minds, prepare our minds for the challenges, still, we are to be optimistic in our thoughts and our character, resting our hopes on the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that hope alone will keep us on track and help us not to get caught up in the things that we're going through. And believe me, we're going through. The other day, I was driving home from work. I was listening to something on the radio or something. I was off in La La Land. And it must have been something really important I was thinking about, because I drove right past my street. Now, luckily, I realized what I'd done just as soon as I got past, and I turned around and didn't drive, you know, 10 or 20 miles before I realized. I didn't know where I was going, but, you know, it wasn't that I forgot where I lived. It wasn't that I forgot where I was going or I forgot how to get there. It's just that just for that moment, I lost my focus. Lost my focus on what I was doing. And that's the way it is when we take our eyes off Jesus. We get off track, or we even get lost. Now, Peter tells us here to stay focused and to keep our eyes and our hope on Jesus Christ. Verse 14. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." You know, we are to come to God as children to a Father, obedient and desiring to please. And we're to have that wonderful, trusting, and loving heart of a child. In doing so, we are to be separated from this sinful world that we live in. For Jesus died to save us from the world and to give us a new life. Therefore, if we then return to that former life, we are denying the work that Jesus did on the cross. Peter says that we did those things we used to do in our ignorance. And indeed, when you look back, we were ignorant. We were ignorant of God's Word and ignorant of what He wanted to do in our lives. But now, knowing His Word and knowing His plan for us, how can we turn away? Now, instead of conforming to the world, we are being conformed to be like Jesus. Have you ever thought about being like Jesus? How awesome that would be. To have that patient, tender, loving heart of our Savior, it's just almost beyond my imagination. But I know I'm more like Him than I was just a few years ago. So I'm thinking if I could live another 200, 300 years, I can get there. Now, in reality, I don't know if we can be just like Him as long as we are on earth in these bodies. To be like Christ is to learn to love each other and to walk in love every day until we learn to love like He did. To be willing to lay down your life for the ones you love. But He went even further than that. He laid down His life for those that didn't love Him. He laid down His life for us when we didn't even know Him. When He hated the way we were living, He still gave His life for us. Can we ever be expected to reach that point? I'm not sure. Maybe. Maybe there's a chance because the Holy Spirit that is within us enables us to do what we could not do on our own and to become what we have never been before. Holy. We were made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ. And if we make Him the master of our lives, His Spirit will keep us holy. Verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. You know, Peter calls us not only to holiness, but he tells us to also have a reverent mind, which leads us to a respectful fear and a deep appreciation of who God really is. Peter doesn't mean that we are to be frightened or terrified of God, because we know that He loves us. But we should live with a healthy fear of displeasing Him. Now please, don't take this the wrong way. We know that we are saved by grace alone, not by works. We know God is not judging us every moment to see if we're going to get to heaven or not. That was decided the instant that you asked Jesus into your life. But God judges our hearts. He judges our walk. And He judges whether or not to send a little correction into our lives at times. The judgment of sinners has been passed on to the Lord Jesus. Now, Peter also tells us that we were redeemed from our aimless conduct with eternal things, the precious blood of Christ, not with earthly things that pass away. The term aimless conduct really hits home with me because that's exactly what I was doing before I was saved. And you know, that's exactly what most of the world is doing out there. That's what they were taught by their parents. That's all they know. And that's what this world today tells them to do. They are ignorant of the love and forgiveness of God and what Jesus did for us and for them too. Verse 20. Peter continues, He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. You know, how can we be afraid of the one whom we put our faith and our hope in? The one who knew before time began that we would need a Savior. And the one who provided the perfect Savior at the perfect time for our redemption. So if we believe in Jesus, who is from God, then our faith and our hope are in God Himself. Therefore, we should be careful to let the world see the differences He's made in our lives. You know, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we're just here for a short time. Verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. We know that it is God who purifies our souls when we are saved. However, it doesn't come without some effort on our part. One of the effects of the Holy Spirit is to urge us to make the efforts for our own salvation, to accept Jesus into our lives, to turn our lives over to Him. But it's up to us what we do with it after that. You know, God gives us each a measure of faith, but it's up to us what we're going to do with that measure of faith. We purify our souls by obeying the truth through the Spirit. And if you've ever tried to explain something in the Bible to a non-believer, and it just seems like they just don't get it, like you're speaking a foreign language or something, that's the effect that the Holy Spirit has on you. That's one of the first things I noticed when I became a believer, was suddenly the Bible started making sense to me. Before that, it didn't. I could read the Bible and not get anything out of it. But suddenly, I knew that it was the truth. So another work of the Holy Spirit is to show believers the truth of God's Word. And now we are able to put that truth into action by loving one another warmly and wholeheartedly and with a genuine love that is unceasing and pure. And we should do so because we have been born again by the seed which is eternal. All other seed passes away and dies except for the seed that comes from the Father. And that seed is Jesus Christ. As I said before, loving one another is a product of becoming more like Jesus. And the more we are conformed to His likeness, the easier and more natural it becomes. I have noticed that it's easy to love fellow believers. We have that same spirit. That same spirit communes between us. Verse 24. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. All things of man, all of man's greatest accomplishments are going to pass away. One day they will all be gone. Now sometimes we think we can do some pretty neat stuff, build some big buildings, fly to the moon. All that's going to be gone. Not only will all things pass away, but the Word of God will endure forever. Not only is the Bible evidence of this, but there's a little story that involves the French philosopher Voltaire. Voltaire lived in the 1700s, and he was very popular and very well read in his time, but he had a pretty dim view of religion. He was once quoted as saying, "In 50 years, we won't even remember the Bible." Now, it's no coincidence, maybe more of a God incidence, but 50 years after Voltaire's death, his home was purchased by the Geneva Bible Society, who set up a printing press inside his house and printed and distributed Bibles throughout the world. But in closing tonight, I wanted to say that I chose to teach in 1 Peter today just because, to me, how relevant it is to current events in the world today. And you know, it always kind of amazes me how a book that's almost 2,000 years old can still do that. Then I remember that very scripture in verse 25 from Isaiah that Peter quoted, "But the word of the Lord endures forever." Now, the Bible endures firstly because it is God's Word, but also because it is written about the hearts of men. And really, the hearts of men haven't changed since Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit in the garden. In fact, the whole story of Adam and Eve perfectly illustrates the problem with our hearts. God gave them one command. God tells them, eat of all the fruits. Enjoy all the fruits except for that one. And what do they do? That one? That looks delicious. One command, we couldn't obey it. So how did God expect the Israelites to obey the 613 articles of the Mosaic Law? Well, the answer is he didn't. He knew they wouldn't do it. He knew that no man apart from Jesus Christ could ever do it. So now how does God expect us to obey the Ten Commandments? Well, once again, the only way is by relying completely on him. Just as Peter finally learned to do. And just as we should all learn to do each and every day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for your word. I thank you for the richness of your word. I thank you for the way it brightens our days and just keeps us pointing towards you, Lord. Father, I will ask for safe passage for everyone as we go home tonight on these roads. I pray that you would see each and every one of us home. Some of us have a ways to go tonight, and just see that we get home safely. And Father, anybody who's out there traveling tonight, I ask that your hand would be upon them, that you would protect them and guide them. And Father, bring everyone who's traveling, bring Patrick and James and Dade, and I know there's more, Barb, Fitzroy, and everybody who's out there traveling, bring them home safely to us, Lord. Father, we just thank you so much. We can never repay. But I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through his word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in his mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And he rose again in glory, promising eternal life with him forever for those who put their trust in him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner and I need your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. The scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are his. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to Him.